Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Hopefully you guys had a good weekend. Did you guys watch the game last night or yesterday afternoon, right? Awesome. We get to play Georgia next week, so. And then the Dodgers are playing tonight, which is, I'm really excited. All right, well, as Sunny mentioned, we do have some classes that are coming up for us. And let me just really try to take a little bit of time to talk about this, because this is really an important component of what we do as a church. And so for those of you who've been coming out to our church for a little bit, but have not become a covenant signing member, I really want to encourage you to come to our class. Because really, the heart for us, especially for our members, is not for y'all to just to come to church on Sunday, right? As important as that is, so that we worship together, but it's to really disciple you so that you are actually participating in the life of the church. And then, of course, you can do that in many different ways, but I think one of the tangible ways that you can do that as someone who's been coming to our church is actually to take the membership class, to really think about, as we're coming together, what really is the mission and the vision? Like, what is it that we're trying to accomplish? Where is it that we're trying to go together as the community of faith? Or maybe for those of you who have become a covenant signing member, then the next step for you is to take the ministry class and really think about, well, what are my gifts? How can I be involved in blessing my brothers and sisters? How can I be involved in really strengthening the witness of the church so that we can continue to be salt and light that God is calling us to be? And we have our experiencing ministry class today. It's going to be right after Sunday celebration for about 45 minutes, so it's not going to take too much of your time. But really want to encourage every single one of you to really think about not just coming, but to be involved in the life of the church. Because Peter, when he talks about, when the Bible talks about the church isn't just an institution, it's not a building. But it literally, the way that the Bible describes it, it's like a living organism, right? Some of us are the feet, others of us are the fingers, some of us are the eyes, which means we actually need one another, right? We need one another. And I think this is a very practical way for us to be involved. And we also have our Alive class that's coming up where we talk about really how do we understand what discipleship is in our church. Discipleship is someone who abides in Christ, who lives by faith, who imitates Jesus, who embraces the values of God's kingdom, who are equipped to make other disciples. And so we just go through the basics of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I think these are very practical ways for us to be involved in the life of the church. So for those of us who are covenant signing members but have not joined a ministry team yet, I really want to encourage you to come and at least take the class and see what it's all about. And so really want to encourage you with that, okay? All right. So this morning, we're going to hit our pause button on the series that we've been going through, on the series Bold that we're talking about, or we have been talking about. And we're going to talk about the upcoming elections, which is happening November 5th. And so it's coming up fairly quickly. And how we can think biblically about this whole process. And don't worry, just to put some of your minds to ease, we're not going to talk about the specific issues and how to vote. We're not going to talk about like which candidate that you should vote for and so forth. But I think this is a really important topic, because when you think about the impact that the gospel has in our lives, the gospel isn't just about our personal relationship with God, but through that personal relationship with God, really thinking about how that relationship impacts the way that we engage in the world around us. Right? So whether it's the personal relationships that we build with people in our workplaces, in our classrooms, and so forth, or even our civic participation in the greater society. And I think when I think about this opportunity for us who are, at least for those of us who are U.S. citizens or who are able to vote, I think this is a very unique opportunity for us to engage with the greater society. And to really live out the truth of the gospel in that way. And so I think this is a really important topic, because we know that as Christ followers, as the gospel impacts our lives, We are called to seek the welfare of the city and the nation that we're part of. So if you remember all the way in Jeremiah 29, right? So Israelites are taken into captivity in the city of Babylon, and the prophets are saying, okay, you just gotta, we're gonna be here for a little bit, and then God's gonna bring us back. But then Jeremiah, the prophet, says, no, you're gonna be here for a while, right? So plant your roots, live. And he says what in verse 7? But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare, right? To seek the welfare of the city means we need to live to be a blessing to the land and to be a blessing to the culture that we're part of. And part of what it means to seek the welfare of the city means really participating in the life of the city and the nation that we are part of. And I think one of the unique ways for us to do that is through our civic participation with voting and so forth. And so, once again, it's not about which candidate you're going to vote for. It's not about like how you should think about this and specific issues. But my aim for this morning is to really help us to build a biblical framework so that we can think through some of the things that not only us, but even the greater society at large are wrestling with, how to develop a great biblical framework in that. And so today's going to be a little bit different. We're not going to focus on just one passage and just go through that a little bit more in depth, but it's going to be a little bit more topical. But we will start from 1 Peter 2. And so let's read this together. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Okay? So how do we engage in our greater society? And so there's five quick things that we want to point out. And the first thing that I want to point out is we engage with our greater society and elections and all that stuff as we trust in God, right? And I think this is the most important point, that as we trust in God. Now, going back to 1 Peter. So remember, Peter is writing this letter to a group of believers who are experiencing persecution. And they're experiencing persecution at the hands of their government, right? This is a time of the rule of Roman Emperor Nero brings about persecution against the Christians. Yet in the context of what's going on in their society, Peter writes, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." And so what he is saying isn't that as Christians that we can't think about what is right and what is wrong. And so just, you know, he's not talking about just mindless submission to whoever is the ruling authority, but he's really saying there that there is a need for ruling authority and there's a need for governance in our lives. And sometimes those governance, yes, maybe we agree with certain things that they do, and from our perspective, they seem good. And then sometimes other governance systems and so forth, from our perspective, we feel like, okay, that's not good. But regardless of what governance system, what Peter is saying is that there's a need for the governance system. And it's important that he is making this bold statement, because when you read this, it's a little bit shocking, right? Not only understanding the context of these Christians and what they're living through, but in terms of what Peter says, because Peter doesn't make any exceptions, which is a little bit shocking, because he says, regardless of whether they're good or bad, regardless of whether you agree with how they govern or not, regardless of whether you elected them or not, or regardless of whether they seize power for themselves or not, he says we need to recognize the governing authorities. And we need to be part of that governing structure. We need to be involved, right? But the key there for us is what? When he says, be subject for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake, right? In other words, that even as we recognize that, yes, there are institutions that govern over us, that ultimately it is God who is behind these governing authorities, and ultimately, it is God who reigns and rules. regardless of the governing system, that God is the one who is in control, right? And the Apostle Paul, he echoes that same sentiment in Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. In other words, once again, Paul is emphasizing this reality that God is the one who is in control. Now, this doesn't mean that every governing authority reflects the reality of who God is, because we know that that's not true. Just like how all of us are made in the image of God, but the way that we live out our lives, sometimes the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we think about, we know that we don't always reflect the reality of who God is in the things that we do, right? We don't always reflect his goodness and his justice and his mercy and so forth. And so it's not talking about a form of governance that is perfect, because we know that regardless of what form of governance, it's all flawed because it's run by people just like you and I who are flawed. But he's saying that even if that governing structure doesn't necessarily reflect the reality of who God is, that we can have peace because God is the one who is in control. That God is the one who is in control. But God, in his grace and mercy, that he calls us in those systems to be a blessing, right? And so this is really important for us to realize, because I don't know how many of you guys are into politics or not, and if you've heard the discourse out there, you know, it's like Armageddon, depending on who you think is the right candidate. If that person comes into power, then, oh, there's going to be peace and prosperity, versus if that other candidate comes into power, then it, like, democracy is in jeopardy. But the reality is that regardless of who wins, God is the one who sits on the throne. And God is the one who will continue to reign over all. Now, this isn't to say that we can't think critically about some of these issues. I think it's important for us to be educated, right? But it means that no matter who wins, that we don't put our trust in a political system. We don't put our trust in a party. But ultimately, as Christ followers, we put our trust in God. Because even the people that are above us who represent authority, we know that they're flawed. And we know that they're constantly changing as well, right? So, for example, I was thinking about this. My oldest, he has allergies to nuts, like peanuts and walnuts and so forth. And so when we took him to his pediatrician when he was really young, the prevailing understanding of how you deal with kids who have nut allergies is what? You restrict the exposure, which means you don't give them any nuts. But that didn't work. And so they've actually reversed that. So that now if you have kids and bring them to a pediatrician, and if they have nut allergies, what the doctors will tell you is you expose them as much as possible, right? And so it's not that the governing authorities are perfect in how they execute policies, because even that, it's changing all the time. And so, you know, like, we need to be a little bit wary of when a certain policy comes into place and it says, this is the one true way. Because besides God and his sovereign reign, the reality is that, you know, even our scientific understanding, at times it's flawed. And so the reality is that no matter what happens in this election cycle, they're going to, whoever your favorite candidate is, whoever the, whatever the issue that you think is really important, you're going to realize that sooner or later, he or she, they're going to let you down. And my point is that God and God alone is worthy of our trust. That God and God alone is worthy of our allegiance, right? So we engage as we trust in God. But not only do we engage as we trust in God, but secondly, we engage as we aim for the flourishing of others. We engage as we aim for the flourishing of others. Now, there's a story of when Jesus was interacting with the religious leaders and they were trying to test or trap Jesus, depending on, you know, like how you're thinking about their interaction. And the religious leaders come to Jesus and say, Jesus, what is the most important law? And then Jesus tells them, the first is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. But then he doesn't stop there, because that's only half of the great commandment. But then he says, the second is this, Mark 12:31. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So what Jesus is saying is what, in our hearts, the thing that are driving us in how we live our lives is to love God and to what? Love our neighbors. He's saying that when we think about how we live our lives, that it shouldn't be about living for our own rights. It shouldn't be just about living for our own advancement. But he what? He says to love your neighbors as yourself. In other words, he's challenging every single one of us to lay down our own self-interest for the sake of others. Regardless of whether you like the others or not, regardless of whether you agree with the others or not, regardless of whether that other is causing harm to you or not, he says we live not just for our own self-interest, but we lay that down so that we can love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Now, I want to really emphasize this because, especially when it comes to things like voting and so forth, and when you hear a lot of the pundits, and even people who propose to be Christians, when they think about how they think about certain issues, in many ways, I think they tend to frame voting in the context of what? It's my right. It's my own interest. It's what is best for me. And don't get me wrong. Yeah, we need to think about how we vote and how that's going to impact our right, how that's going to impact, I don't know, like our finances and future opportunities, not only for ourselves, but even for our kids and families and so forth. But what Jesus reminds us is this reality that this life of joy, this life of abundance, it's not found in the pursuit of our own self-interest. But Jesus makes it very clear that it's found as we love God and as we love our neighbors, as we think about the needs of others. Now, I need to clarify this a little bit, because loving our neighbors doesn't necessarily mean that we just go along with whatever they believe to be true, right? Loving our neighbors doesn't mean that we just affirm whatever they believe to be true. And I know that there are a lot of social issues that we're wrestling with, whether it's issues of abortion, sanctity of life, women's rights, whether it's issues of, I don't know, can biological males play in women's sports and so forth. There's a lot of issues that we're wrestling with, right? And I know that, well, some people, especially some people in the church, will say that, well, loving my neighbor means that I don't necessarily impose my moral views on others. And that sounds good, but the reality is you can't escape someone imposing their moral views on others. Because when you think about voting, and when you think about the specific issues, it's one person, regardless of whether he or she is thinking that way or not, you know, all these issues, there's a moral component to it, right? So I don't think you can escape the reality that someone is going to impose their moral views on someone else. So I don't think it's necessarily the question of, well, I feel like I can't vote this way because I don't want to impose my moral views on others. Because the reality is that you can't escape. Because if you believe in a certain way about a certain issue, that's your moral standing of that issue. So loving our neighbor doesn't mean that we automatically affirm everything that they hold, but loving our neighbors, even as we talked about the Jeremiah passage, loving our neighbors means that we aim for the flourishing of others. We aim for the flourishing of our city. We aim for the flourishing of our country. And we know that as Christ followers, flourishing happens as we live according to God's design, his purpose, and his word, and his truth. So when we think about aiming for the flourishing of others, it's not just, well, I feel uncomfortable imposing my moral views, but it's thinking about what's going to bring about flourishing of our society according to God's design and the truth that we believe. When it comes to the family structure, and when it comes to how we understand marriage and what that's supposed to look like, It's not about us telling other people how they should live, but it's about how do we experience flourishing as a society. And if we truly believe that the Word of God is true, then we believe that according to God's design and His declared truth, that He brings about human flourishing as we embrace the reality of who He is, right? In his book, Before You Vote, pastor and author David Platt, this is what he writes. He says, and I quote, "By God's grace, we have been given so much as citizens of the United States of America. For all that God has granted us, we should be deeply grateful. At the same time, we follow a king who commands us to lay down our rights and use the grace he has given to love our neighbors as ourselves. This, after all, is the essence of the gospel that has saved us," unquote. Right? The essence of the gospel. The gospel should inform not just how we worship on Sundays, but the gospel should inform how we live out that gospel truth in our society and how we engage in matters of our civic duty. So we aim for the flourishing of others. And number three, we engage in this political system as we aim for clarity. Number three is we aim for clarity, right? Which means, what are the specific issues that the Bible is very clear on? Because there's so many issues that we're trying to way through. And some of these issues are very difficult issues, right? And so as we try to wade through and biblically think about these issues, how do we come to a place where we recognize that, man, this is really God's design for our flourishing, for human flourishing? And so what we need to, first of all, is what we need to do is really aim for clarity. So we vote with biblical clarity. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Right? It's your word that guides and leads us. Not only just in my personal life, not only just in my personal accomplishments of the specific things that God has for us, but just even in our involvement with others. Even in our involvement with the society at large, that it's the Word of God. And so there are going to be issues that are going to be very clear in terms of where we should stand according to the Word of God and according to us being followers of Jesus Christ, right? Now, on some of these issues, you might not necessarily like what the Word of God says. But that's different than if the Word of God isn't clear. Now, that's the issue of, do I continue to submit my thoughts, my values, and my understanding? Do I submit that under the authority of the Word of God or not? God's Word is like a lamp that shows us the specific path that we need to take. So, for example, when it comes to the issue of sanctity of life, the Word of God is very clear. The Word of God tells us that even before we were born, as we were being knit together, that God knew us, that He is the one who forms us. Or issues of family and the rights of parents and how to raise their kids. The Word of God is very clear that it's the responsibility of the parents, not the state, to do their best in raising their kids up in the ways of the Lord. When it comes to issues of gender, the Word of God is very clear that God created us in His image, both as men and women, that there's intentionality in His design, and God delights in that design. So when issues are very clear according to the Word of God, we have to make sure that we are abiding by the Word of God, that we are living out God's truth. right? So we aim for clarity. Now, we know that there's going to be also a plethora of issues where the Word of God isn't so clear. And this is where we aim for wisdom, that we ask God to give us wisdom and understanding in these specific areas where the Bible might not necessarily be very clear. So, for example, in this election cycle, the issue of immigration is huge. And clearly from the Word of God, we know that God's heart is for the foreigners. One of the specific commands that he gives to the people of Israel is what? To take care of those who are the least in their society. So it's the widows, it's the fatherless, and it's the foreigners who come into their land. So the Word of God is very clear in how we need to reflect that heart in dealing with those who are foreigners to our land. But at the same time, the Word of God, it doesn't show us what the best policy might be for our nation in terms of how these immigrants come in and what that process would look like, right? Or maybe even how we best deal with immigrants who might have already come in, but maybe they didn't go through the channels that were already set in place. Or how many refugees do we take into our nation every year? Right? The Word of God isn't clear. Or another example would be when it comes to issues of how we deal with the poor. Because once again, the Word of God is very clear in our responsibility to care for the needs of those who are poor. But at the same time, it's not so clear, right? And what policies will be the best in how we take care of the poor? Is it more governmental policies and programs? Is it less governmental policies and programs? The Word of God isn't so clear on the specifics. And so this is where we need to use wisdom and really thinking about God is what is your heart and what is the conviction that you are bringing about in me as I wrestle through with these issues? And I think this is where it's so important for us to think beyond just our own rights and our own interests. This is where we really need to be challenged to think about how do I not only best honor God, but how do I express my love for my neighbor, and how do I really go about in making sure that there's flourishing that's being accomplished in our society, right? So when we consider these issues, the thing that we have to think about, first of all, is there biblical clarity and what the Word of God declares? And then secondly, we have to think about, well, what are the practical consequences? So there, regardless of whether there is biblical clarity or not, what are the practical consequences of the specific political decisions that we make? Because when you go and when you vote, you're making a specific political decision. And I think, I don't know, sometimes, like, I don't know about you, but in the past, I've fallen into this trap of, I think the polls show right now that just in general, the political climate is that your average American isn't really too excited about both of the candidates that represent the two parties, right? And so it comes down to, well, you know, in the past, I used to think, well, that what's, you know, like it's like the lesser of the two evils, right? I'm not really crazy about the two options. And so we're thinking, well, what's the lesser of the two evils? But instead of thinking about lesser of the two evils, I think what we need to think about is this, which political decision will lessen the evil in our society? Which political decision will lessen the brokenness that we see in our society, right? Because I mean, regardless of how enthusiastic you are about a certain candidate, or regardless of how like poorly you think about another candidate, the reality is that these are fallen, broken people. So it's not thinking about, well, which is the lesser of the two evils, but I think it's to really think about, well, which political decision that you make will lessen the evil and the brokenness that we see in our society. Because the reality is that what governmental institutions, that's not the answer. There's always going to be evil and brokenness in our society. But the question is, which will lessen that evil? Which will lessen that brokenness? And so the reality is what? I'm not necessarily going to tell you what that process is going to look like for you, because that's actually the work that you need to do. You need to do your research. You need to do your research on, you know, people that are running for the presidential office, people that are running for Senate and all these other elections. You need to do your research on where they stand on certain issues and why certain issues are important for you, right? But I do want to encourage you, as you're trying to wade through all the different options, to really think about what are the things that the Word of God clearly speaks to us about. And then on the vast number of issues where there necessarily isn't clarity and where we need to exercise godly wisdom, then to really weigh the consequences of the votes that you will cast, not just according to your own best interest, but according to the love for your neighbor, and really to accomplish the flourishing that God desires in our society. Which means we're going to have to make some hard decisions, right? And we're going to close with this, number five. Ultimately, we engage in this process as we aim for humility and unity. As we aim for humility and unity, right? Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, this is what Paul writes. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That we need humility, because the reality is that we're not going to be right 100% of the time, even on how you think about these issues. And we need to be careful in how we talk about these issues, right? And I fall into this trap all the time, that we think that somehow that this is the Christian vote. Well, there are certain things where, yes, the Word of God is very clear, but the vast majority of these issues, the Word of God isn't clear. And, you know, we talk about in our society all the time a specific people group that it's not a monoblock, right? It's not that because you belong to a specific people group that you're all going to vote the same. And the reality is that just because we are Christ followers, we're not going to all vote the same, right? We might have disagreements. We might have different understandings of this is the value that's really important to me. And then another person might say, well, this is the value that's really important to me. And both of us, we're striving to be informed by the Word of God. And this is where we need to have this sense of humility. And ultimately, we need to maintain unity in recognizing that it's not the political system that saves us, but it's the gospel. That we maintain unity around this reality that it's Christ and His work that is going to bring about the changes that we would love to see happen in our society. That Christ is the ultimate, right? And we see this even in Scripture. I don't know if you remember when you read through the Old Testament, the early church, they were wrestling with issues of like, should non-Jewish believers become circumcised or not? And that issue was very clear. And that issue was no, because it's a gospel issue of how we understand salvation. So if you're not a Jew who have not been circumcised, then you don't need to be circumcised to become a Christ follower. But then there was another issue that the church was wrestling with, and that issue was, should Christians eat meat that was used in other religious service, right? Should Christians eat meat that was sacrificed to animals, or excuse me, to false gods, these animals that were sacrificed to false gods. And the conclusion that the church came to was what? Depending on your conscience. So for you, if eating that meat is going to violate your conscience, then don't do it. But if for others of you, if that's not going to violate your conscience because you know that idols are false gods, then you have the freedom to eat that meat. And if it is your conviction to not to eat that meat, and when you see your brother going into that steakhouse and eating that nice filet mignon that might have been used to, you know, like participate in idol worship and so forth, don't judge that person. And I think it's the same thing. Because there are going to be certain issues that are going to be very clear on what Scripture says, then we really have to wrestle with where do we stand in what the Word of God declares. And in these other issues where maybe there isn't clarity, the Scripture says we maintain unity around the gospel, and we also adopt this attitude of humility, knowing that we're not going to be right all the time. So closing out. So how do we live this out? First of all, there's three things I think we can be praying for as Christ followers. First, pray for our nation. Right? Pray for our nation. There's a lot going on with the election cycle coming up and the hurricanes just hit Florida. I mean, there's so many things that are going on in our nation. And we need to pray that in the midst of just everything that we're trying to wrestle with, that God will bring about his reign and rule through his people. So we pray for our nation. And then secondly, we pray for our elected officials. Right? The Word of God reminds us that we need to be praying for those who are in governing positions. Regardless of whether they're believers of Jesus Christ or not, that we pray for our governing officials, that they will be able to govern with wisdom and moral clarity. And then lastly, we pray for our neighbors. We pray for our neighbors, that we're driven not only to love God, but we're driven by this desire of wanting to love our neighbors, of really wanting to see flourishing happen in our society. Pray for our nation, pray for our elected officials, and pray for our neighbors. The reality is that this is an imperfect system. Regardless of who comes into power, who comes into office, regardless of which party has a majority in the state, well, I guess our state, but also in the Senate, the Congress, right? Regardless of in our Supreme Court, the majority of the justices, are they more left-leaning? Are they more right-leaning? I mean, regardless of who is in power, this is an imperfect system. And so we don't place our hope in the system, but our hope is in the gospel. That our hope is in the gospel. And if anything, I pray that this election cycle that we're about to live through, it will remind us of the reality of the gospel in every single one of our lives. That what's going to bring about transformation is not which political system is in power, but what's going to bring about transformation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is this declaration that every single one of us, apart from God, that we are broken. That we are broken in the things that we value. We're broken in the way that we think about certain things. Doesn't necessarily mean that we don't do good things, but ultimately that there is brokenness that drives us. And you could try to correct that brokenness by setting up all these rules and laws and regulations. And I'm not saying that those things aren't important, but ultimately it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings about healing and renewal that every single one of us needs. Because changing of our hearts, that is the work that only the gospel can do. And it's as we experience that transformation in our lives through the work of the gospel, then we work in our society to bring about God's justice and to bring about God's mercy. Because I believe that within the hearts of people, that regardless of whether you realize it or not, that there is an outcry in our hearts for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what the gospel tells us is what? That on one hand, we want justice. So when you see all the injustice that are happening in our world, when you see the conflict that's happening in the Middle East, so on one hand, yes, you see that certain countries that they have the right to exist, yet at the other time, on the other hand, you see that certain people group that are being oppressed, that we want to bring about liberation and freedom and healing into their lives. So we see that, yes, we want justice, but on the other hand, that we also want mercy. That it's not all about justice, 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 but it's about bringing mercy. And what brings justice and mercy? It's the cross of Christ. When Jesus died for our sins, on the cross of Christ, you see the perfect demonstration of God's justice against sin and against brokenness, because He is a perfect and holy God. But also on the cross of Christ, you see the demonstration of God's mercy, that justice is not poured out on us, but that justice was poured out on Himself, on His Son. If anything, this election cycle, it reminds us that we need the gospel. That we need to continue to not only remind ourselves of the gospel, but we need to continue to share the gospel, because it's the gospel that will bring about hope. So we pray for our nation. We pray for our elected officials. We pray for our neighbors. But we pray, God, send us so that we can be the living vessels who will continue to declare hope, eternal hope, that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. You know, I realize that we don't talk too often about issues like this. But I think this is really important, because it's about not only how the gospel transforms our lives in here, but how the gospel empowers us to live out the realities of who God is out there. And so we need to be praying, God, even through something like the elections that are coming up. Help us, God, to declare the realities of the gospel and how we engage with the greater society. Knowing that we're not going to get things right all the time, but there is a sense of humility that drives us, and we strive for unity within the body of Christ. And as we strive for unity, we trust that regardless of what happens, that God is still on His throne, and that we are driven by our desire to love our neighbors, to see flourishing in our society. And we ask God for clarity in the things that the Word of God is clear on, and we ask for God's wisdom in the things that maybe the Word of God isn't necessarily very clear on. But ultimately, we want to invite people to know and to experience the gospel in their lives, because it's the gospel of God that brings hope. It's the gospel that meets our need to see justice and the need to experience mercy. And so as we close out our time together, can we pray, church? Can we pray for our nation? Can we pray for our elected officials? Can we pray for our neighbors? And can we pray that this will be an opportunity for us to continue to proclaim the good news that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and that through His death and resurrection, that there is hope, that there is renewal, there is forgiveness, there is mercy, there's transformation. So let's pray for that together. And then after a little bit, we'll lead our band to, we'll ask our band to lead us time of closing. But let's pray together, okay?